Okay, turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark and chapter 10. David Sanchez is going to read our main verse, which is Mark 10, 35 through 45. Kenny, read Luke 6, 13. Colby, Mark 9, 33 and 34. And Edgar, Mark 10, 40. Miss any. Mark 10, 40. And IL, Mark 10, 43. Okay, this is a passage about the disciples, and it's they are kind of jostling for position. And competing with their brothers, they have a plan here to make sure that they are picked for good positions. And if you compare this with other passages, the Bible says they got their mother involved as well. Mark doesn't record their mother, but nonetheless, the point here is actually much of conflict, competition, and other manifestations, they're actually rooted in a lack of trust. And so one of the things that you have to do if you want to be a disciple, you want to do a work for God, is first and foremost, you have to trust God for your future, because that will determine everything else. Let's read our main verse. It's lengthy. Mark 10, 35 through 45.
Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him, saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one on your right hand and the other on your left, in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" They said to him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. Whoever of you desires to be first shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many."
Okay, trusting for our future. Let's begin with the first thought, failing to trust. So in our text, the disciples are Jesus' followers. And what's important is they are followers because of God's choice and God's plan. Luke 6:13.
When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles.
Okay. So this is not a matter of them waking up one day and saying, "You know, I always wanted to be an apostle." This is Jesus' choice. He chose them, and that apostle is sent one. It is one you send on a mission. So they know by the fact that they are chosen, they know God has a plan for their life. God who knows everything, God who has all power. So what should happen is, if God knows everything and has all power, I should be able to trust him for my future. How is this going to come to pass? Of course, you're going to cooperate, but God is at work here. But James and John here in our story, they're a lot like us, and that is that we can tend to struggle to trust God for our future. So in this story, two manifestations of a lack of trust in discipleship. Number one, I need to determine my own future. Verse 35, they come to Jesus. Jesus, we want to ask a question, and we want you to give us whatever we ask. Right? Think about that. Before I tell you what we're going to ask, we want you to say yes. Okay? I determine what is best. And so they said, I need this. To sit on the right and the left, these were important positions. Everybody's going to see them. And so they're saying, I have to have those positions. I need the attention, the placement, in order to have a good future. So I determine my own future. That's the first way that lack of trust manifests. So in the church, there are disciples. I have to have the microphone, a position, a title, whatever. I determine that. Or in the future, there are people like, in the future, I have to pioneer, I have to take a church, I have to be a missionary, I have to be an evangelist. I know what is best for my life. Well, if you are, you may have a desire, but what you're dead set on may be simply because you don't trust that God could choose for you. Number two, the second manifestation of a lack of trust, apparently they viewed calling as being human in origin. So Jesus is the one discipling them. It's clear reading that there would be times in which they would get Jesus is special, but they still didn't fully understand he actually was God in the flesh. Okay, they would have flashes of that, but they're looking at him. This was common. A disciple, a lot of the rabbis, Jewish rabbis, they had disciples. So they're looking at Jesus. This is the man that is training me for the future. So what James and John said, we need an edge. There's 10 other of the brothers. So what we got to do is we need an edge with the man who is discipling me. So this is what disciples do today. I need to impress the pastor. If I could impress the pastor, then I would get picked. Or there are people, they think discipleship is hey, what are you doing on Thanksgiving? Can I hang out with you? And it's just spending lots and lots of time, or somehow you're going to schmooze the pastor. Like, have you lost weight? Are you is your hair growing? Somehow that's, this is going to, I mentioned hair just as, that was a random stab. I don't know. Or they think somehow if I make sure that the pastor, I'm never going to, ask a dumb question because I don't want to be seen as stupid, because you think that it's human. So in other words, I have to make sure that he doesn't give something good to my fellow disciples. But rooted in that is a lack of trust. So I can't trust God with my future. God who chose me, God who knows everything, has all power. I can't trust him. So I have to determine what's best. And I need to get a man to somehow give me an advantage. Let's look at the results of mistrust. If you don't trust God for your future, it has negative consequences. Number one, it causes you unnecessary stress. If this is how you look at life, you're going to stress out over every negative sign. You'll see somebody else gets to pray, somebody else gets to pull the altar call, and you'll stress out like, he's ahead of me. And that's a terrible way to live. I heard him say something good about a brother. That must mean that he's going to be picked before me. He must like him more. I'll never have a future. That's unnecessary stress. It causes conflicts. Did I give Mark 10:41? No? Okay. When the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. Read Mark 9:33 and 34.
Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest.
Okay, if you think you have to determine the future, if you think that a man is in charge, you are invariably going to be in competition with your brother. They're arguing about who's the greatest. Why? because the greatest will get picked first. Right? That's how he looks. So then you resent your brother. I have to make sure that I get more attention. And if I can somehow look better than my brother, then I will win in this competition. So what happens is you have conflict. There are disciples. They don't like another brother. Why? Simply because they view him as a competitor. He's never offended them, never treated them badly. Just, I think he might get ahead of me, so I don't like him. Conflict. It causes you to miss what God is actually doing. You know what's amazing about the context is this is in my Bible reading yesterday. And what's amazing is what comes just before this is Jesus is talking about the cross. I'm going to Jerusalem. I want to be crucified. And they're like, hey, can we have the good jobs? That's not what we're talking about. Completely missed the most significant event in human history, Jesus going to the cross. That's the problem. If you view it as human and you don't trust God, you're going to miss what God is actually doing because you're spending all your time worrying about your brother. Fourthly, it can cause you to work against what is God's will. Peter, when Jesus has the revelation of the cross the first time, he immediately is, no, I don't like that idea. Bad plan, Jesus. And Jesus has to rebuke him. Get behind me, Satan. You're working against it. You can cause a bad spirit. In extreme cases, you can be fighting with your brother, affecting the spirit of the whole concert, outreach, church because of your competition. That is just not healthy. I told you years ago about when I was a drummer and I got in a conflict over the drummer in the other band about who got the drum stool, the drum throne, and I wrecked the concert. There was a funky spirit in the concert. I won the battle. I took possession of the throne, so in other words, I was hurting salvation. And when I realized that, I said, that was really dumb. I don't ever want to be like that. Let's talk finally about the prepared path. In our text, it shows us two truths that will actually be amazingly helpful. Number one, your future has been prepared. Mark 10:40.
But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared.
Okay, prepared. The word prepared means two things. Number one, planned. That's the first idea of this word. I have planned something for your future. The second word is not just a plan. I have provided for. When you put a plan and provision for, Jesus says, listen, I have a plan for your life and I am making arrangements in advance to make sure you get there. I look back. I've now been pastoring in February. It'll be 38 years. So in 38 years of ministry, I have entered into situations that when I look at how did I get here, wow, this was the will of God. Incredible. That God planned this. And it helped me in my future in the next stage of life. So the point of this, Jesus says, if your future is prepared, you can trust God. But my brother might get it. So what? Your future is prepared. You can trust God. The second amazing truth here is the path to your future is not making sure you don't look stupid. It's not schmoozing with the pastor. It's not impressing people. He said, your future comes in the path of service. Mark 10:43.
Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant.
Okay, shall be your servant in our text. Yeah, that's fine. In our text, the context here uses two different, depends on the translation, but actually servant and slave are the two words. So He says, you want to have a great future. A servant is number one, one who you hire to do menial service. Right? For ladies, it'd be a maid to clean up. A man, it's just your job. They need water. You got to chop wood. What needs doing? Carry this over there. Load the supplies in the house. It's menial tasks. And so that's the first part. And secondly, slave is someone, they don't do what they want. They do the will of another. When you put those together, Jesus says, if you want to have a great future, God who has plans, God who is preparing for the future, you can trust him. What you need to do is not impress, but serve. Number one, find a need and meet it. That's what you have to do. What needs doing? In a church of our size, there are a jillion things that need doing. Most of which won't get you attention. People won't clap and cheer and getting tattoos of your name because you're doing such a powerful work. It just needs doing. Stuff needs to be loaded and unpacked and hauled, and people need help in various ways. So Jesus says, you want a future? All you have to do is serve. Find a need and meet that need. Number two, do things for the benefit of others. A lot of people in church are willing to do things if they get something out of it. I would be willing to have the microphone today, Pastor, so everybody would say, you know, ladies and gentlemen, put your hands together. Thank you, thank you. But that's because you get benefit out of it. The answer here, James and John are trying to get one over on their brothers. Right? Look at me instead of looking at them. Jesus says, service is, why don't you do something that will help your brother and not you? Your brother is doing an outreach. Why don't you work your butt off to make your brother's outreach? Who's going to report on Sunday? Not you, your brother. Jesus says that's very helpful. Why don't you, instead of stabbing your brother, yeah, let me tell you, I think his marriage is bad and I think he's mean to puppies. No, yeah, that's what I think. Why don't you say something good about your brother? He did a good job when he pulled the altar call. And I'm going to tell you, some of those are like taking bad tasting medicine. It doesn't feel good when you do that, but oh, it's so good for your soul. Good for your pride. Number three is do things without being concerned with recognition. I had a man one time, he told me he was leaving the church. And I said, why? The church van had broken down. Another brother who was a mechanic worked to rebuild the motor. This guy helped him. Number one, no one ever told me. I guess he thought I was a mind reader. But he said, you never thanked me for working on the van. So I am, and he did, left the church. Think about it. So the question is then, who are you doing it for? The van was going to pick up new converts. It was going to get little old ladies, didn't have a ride to church, get them there so they could be touched by God. Is that why you're doing it? No, no, no. I was doing it so the pastor was saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's one. He wanted recognition. He didn't want service. So one of the things as a disciple that's very healthy, there, and let me balance this. There are things that we do that we share because it encourages other people. I prayed for somebody, they got healed. Thank God we all rejoice together. But some things you should do that are good and you shouldn't tell anybody about it. Just do it because it's good. Don't put it on your Facebook page, right? This is the world we live in. Here I am, helping a little old lady. Right? That's the world we live in. So Jesus is saying, these things are medicine for our soul. If you will do those things, then they are the way that you will enter into a good future. Okay, before we go into questions. One of the things I want to do is I want to show you. One of the things I teach is, how do you find revelation? So the question is, how did I get all that out of the passage? Right? That's the important thing. What?
You ask questions.
Sorry?
You ask questions.
That is what I do. So this was in my Bible reading yesterday. I was flying back eternally from Philadelphia yesterday. So in my Bible reading, remember what I say is, when you read your Bible, something will catch your attention. And what caught my attention is that what's clear is the disciples repeatedly missed what Jesus was doing. I'm reading, as I said, the passage is talking about the cross. Hey, can we have the good places, the right and the left? What caught my eye is verse 38, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup and be baptized? Oh, yes, we are able. And then he said, you will drink the cup. But to sit at my right hand, that's not mine to give. It's for those whom you're prepared. So what caught my eye is just simply they are missing the point. And in Bible reading, I think I may have even looked in a study Bible and it said that about missing the point. Okay, I asked, as Phil said, a very important question. Why? Why would you miss the point in this passage? What is it? Why would you, it's clear they're competing with their brother. I've preached on that before. Why would you compete with your brother? Why would you insist on, that's quite a statement. Before we ask you something, we want you to say yes. Give me what we ask. Why? And that is what I came to, is the thought they didn't trust. Okay, so in preparing a sermon or a lesson, failing to trust, and trust about what? They're not talking about food, right? They're not talking about paying bills. It's the future. In the future, we want to sit on the right and the left. So failing to trust God for your future, that becomes the big idea, the main idea. Once you do that, then you can begin to look at the passage. What does this passage say about failing to trust for your future? Therefore, then, I look at what happens if you fail to trust God. What are another question, how would that manifest? That forms point one. You determine your own future. We want you to give us what we ask. That's determining your future. And then why would you be trying to tell Jesus this because you think that your calling is only human? That forms point one. A natural thing, then, you're asking the question, once you have that big idea, if you fail to trust, what does that produce? What are the results? In the results, conflict, stress, all the different things. And then from the passage, I'm not preaching on the whole Bible, I'm preaching on this passage. What is the answer? Jesus says the answer, for whom it is prepared. That's one thought. How do you do that? You serve. That's the second thought. Okay, so I'm giving you, I want to take the time so you grasp that. How do I get that? It's not magic. Something catches your eye. And what catches your eye? Then you have to think it through, ask questions, until you come to one main idea. You'll notice here I'm not preaching about the cross, although it talks about that. That's not what my idea is. I stick to the idea, and then I let there be a logical development. Okay, now we'll open for questions. Something you want to ask, either about the lesson, about Revelation. Phil?
Do you think that's one of the main problems maybe with pastors who are not seeing success, is they're not trusting God, they're trying to do their own, trying to make it happen?
It can be, sure. Yeah, it can be. Trust is a powerful dimension, and it affects you so much. Yeah, it can hurt you.
When you're trying to get revelation out of a text, do you ever like kind of waffle on an idea where you're like, okay, this is what I initially thought?
Sure.
Okay. So that...
Yeah. So notice when I, what caught my eye is missing the point. But that's not what the sermon is about. Right? So that would be, I could do a whole sermon on missing the point. That would be a valid, that would be a valid big idea, main idea. So, Revelation, first of all, is, the word is inspiration, which means God breathed. My job is to read my Bible and then pay attention to the things that catch my eye because God, yeah, you have to understand, I read the Bible, I've told you my Bible reading plan, I read the Bible about 3.5 times a year. So I read the Bible a lot. One time, what catches my eye may not be the next time because it's God-breathed. So whatever catches my eye, that tells me pay attention and dig. And so, yes, sometimes what catches my eye is what I preach on. Sometimes it's just getting me to look and examine and then ask questions. So, yes, there are times where a number of things happen, Anthony. Number one, the first version is what catches my eye forms the main idea. That's version number one. Number two is what we saw today. What catches my eye is not what I preach on. It just caused me to dig until I came to a main idea. Number three is sometimes I will see multiple possible main ideas. In that case, I will write them down and set them aside so I can come back later. Now I have other ideas I can work on. Okay, so that's the most common thing that happens to me in Revelation. But you pay attention. I trust God. This is another manifestation of trust. That's why I don't make sermons like, I know what Anthony needs. I'm going to write a sermon here. I don't have to do that because I trust God. If I will pay attention to what God is attracting to me, I'll meet every human need. You understand that?
Yeah. So then one other question off of that then. Then it doesn't really matter the size of your church, because I always think like larger church, you know, easier to possibly hit the mark, right? Because you've got more audience. But small church, it's like, I feel like the pressure would be more.
No. Not at all. The process is exactly the same. That's what people ask me, do you, in pioneering, do you preach radically different? No, but because I trust God, on a pioneer level, on a smaller level, what catches your eye will not be dying to self, world evangelism. Things that will catch your eye are because God knows what people need. Yep. You just trust God. So the process of I've pioneered twice. When I was in South Africa building the church from the ground up, I do essentially the same from early days to what I do today, but I trust God. He speaks deeper things or other things or whatever. Yep, you can trust God. He's smarter than we are.
Expound on God breathed.
Inspired means God breathed. That is, it means it's supernatural. Revelation is supernatural. How do I see something? This is the amazing thing. I read the Bible. So if I read the Bible an average of 3.5 times a year, I didn't always read it that much, but I've read the Bible like a lot. I have read the Bible through many times. What's amazing is how do I see things I've never seen before? The Bible's a deep book because that is God. God breathed, inspired the Holy Spirit. Something you're going, why? I never saw that before. It's supernatural. Hence, this is exactly what Anthony's saying. I'm faithful to listen to the voice of the Holy Spirit by, it's not Greg. It's, why is that there? The Holy Spirit did that. Then when I faithfully put it together and I preach a sermon, then I have people like, that's exactly what I was telling my wife this morning. How's that possible? I don't have listening devices in people's houses. The Holy Spirit knows things I don't know. Yeah, definitely.
So if it's like God breathed and stuff like that, does that mean that sinners, if they're reading the Bible, they can't get stuff from it?
They will never get revelation true revelation. Yeah, they can understand a few thoughts, but it is about salvation. The Bible says that you are blinded. A sinner is blinded in many different ways because they haven't been converted. Conversion changes everything.
Yeah. How does the process when you create a sermon or a study differ between the times where you're genuinely inspired through your Bible reading and the times to where you've already determined, all right, I want to preach about healing or I want to preach about redemption? Let's then look for it.
Well, if you'll just faithfully and broadly read your Bible, you will preach on every single thing in the Bible. That's first of all. There are some basic things when, I mapped out now. I tend to map out sermons that I need in 3-month blocks. So the first and the obvious one is in the 3-month block of October, November, December, I needed to preach this Wednesday on Thanksgiving. It needs to be something about gratitude and Thanksgiving, right? That's a no-brainer. So therefore, I'm looking for, in my Bible reading, okay, I map it out. I need a Thanksgiving sermon. I need a Christmas sermon. I need a fasting sermon. I'm getting up till conference, right? Those kinds of things. So therefore, as I'm reading my Bible, I'm looking, that's a gratitude sermon, Psalm 103 in my Bible reading. Okay, I'm going to preach on that Wednesday night. So that kind of thing. Redemption on different kinds of things. You can make mental notes. You can write down, I would like to preach on. But I don't necessarily go, I am going to find a redemption scripture. All I have to do is know I need something in Bible reading. God will faithfully do that. Yeah.
When people take a scripture out of context to make it form what they're trying to talk about, is that what is called eisegesis or something like that?
Yeah, a fancy word. Exegesis is out of. Eisegesis is you're trying to put it in there.
Okay.
Yeah. So it's not good preaching.
No, very good.
Yeah. So, but my point in telling you how I got this is because you all can do this. You don't have to be a preacher in order to do what I just did for this lesson. It's the same process as you read your Bible. What does that mean? You all need to get revelation. The Bible is a much more satisfying book when you're getting something out of it, not just ticking off chapters. And it's the same. What I do, anybody can do it. I'm not special. It's not like I have this super IQ that I can see things no one else can see. You all can do this. That's why I take the time to teach you. You can do that. John?
So when you're going through situations or problems, would you say that you write it down or you make a mental note, and as you're reading your normal reading, you're thinking?
Sure. Yes. Yeah, very much. I map out, because I have a lot of, obviously the main holidays and things, the major needs like that, but I have a lot of conferences. I preach a ridiculous amount of conferences, and so I'm looking at, there are themes that need to be hit in conferences, so. But a lot of it, John, is it's that 10,000 hour thing. Anything you do a lot, you become good at. It's not that I am, as I say, I don't have superior intelligence. I've just done it so much. A lot of it is instinctive. I have mental files I don't have to write down. In earlier days, a guy may need to write down, I need to preach on. Prayer, some basic things, yes, just to help jog them as they're reading. In some ways, my brain does that automatically just because I've done it so much.
Yeah.
So, and most people will get to that point if you do it a lot. Something else you want to ask?
I was just wondering how you deal with things like prophecy when connecting these things and writing out.
Prophecy is the hardest, as I always give a qualifier. I preach 99.9% of my sermons are textual, and I get them just like that, except prophecy. Prophecy is too broad of a subject.
Yeah.
There's no way you're going to preach a textual sermon on prophecy. And 9 times out of 10, it just won't work. It's too broad. So that's always the qualifier that I give people. Mm-hmm. Preach textually, unless it's prophecy. Then you have no choice, but it's a topic you have to bring along. However, there are still principles. When I preached on Psalm 83, I was bringing a whole lot more than what was in the text. But the essence was found in Psalm 83. That suggested the path.
Yep. So not just like prophetic things that are to come, but like prophets in the Bible, some of those seem pretty like crazy. Like, is that similar?
Yeah, just radical. Radical. I was thinking about that. I was actually listening to Ezekiel. I sometimes listen to the Bible, especially the prophets.
Yeah.
You know, those deep prophets. I'm reading here, they're smashing babies. I'm going to kill you all. You know, like, what is this about? So the thought occurred to me. I was listening on the way here, Ezekiel 3, 4, 5, in that range. And the whole thing about, I'm going to tie you up. You're going to lay for 390 days on your side, then 40 days on your side. Yeah. You're going to cook your food using doo-doo. I mean, like, what the heck?
He's talking about Israel, right?
It all depends. It's irrelevant. I don't care. But the point, but actually a thought occurred to me now, because, of course, I'm asking, like, why do I need to know that? Right? That's like, man, this stuff is deep. An actual thought occurred to me that you could use in a sermon is that God uses you to live out truth. Right? So that's now, instead of getting in, what is the whole thing about cooking over doo-doo? I don't care. That would be micro. What's the small version? Yeah, it had truth. If I zoom out, what's the bigger picture of lying on your side and walking around, you know, with your butt cheeks hanging out? And there's a whole range of like whacked out things in prophet. What God is really saying is, I choose you to live out truth. So hopefully we don't have to do those things. But when you go to work and you have a good attitude when things are going bad, you are living out truth. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So that's the kind of thing that you are. So then the Bible, it actually means something to me today. Even those kinds of weird things that are difficult to understand. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Pastor Greg, going back to just looking at discipleship, how do disciples guard themselves against, and I don't even know if they should, but we're talking about ambition. Because we encourage men, go and do an outreach,
yes,
go and get involved. And so it kind of cultivates an atmosphere of ambition. I want to strive, I want to be excellent. How do we guard against getting into the weeds of this message?
Yeah, so there is nothing wrong with ambition when your ambition is to help other people. But always mixed with, nobody has 100% pure ambition. I am only doing this for Jesus, right? I love, years ago, there was the original Jesus music band, Love Song. There was a guy there, I remember he did like a 15-minute drum solo. Okay, like all that. And then when he finished, you know, like it's all for Jesus. That was all for Jesus. I just want you to know. There's nobody that has 100% pure motive. So what you have to do is you have to, there is nothing wrong with, I want to be the best that I can be. I want to grow. I want to develop. I want to do outreaches. I want to get people saved. I want to work with it. That's all good. But mixed in there, you will be tempted to do something good and then brag like you did it. You will be tempted to, how many got saved in your outreach? Only 10? I had 11. You'll be tempted to compete. You'll be tempted to say, that guy did a terrible job, And I think that was a bad outreach idea to begin with, right? Stab, stab, stab. So mixed in there, strive to be the best, strive to be effective, but then you'll have to, I'm going to keep my mouth shut, I'm going to say good things. That's the point. The point is not, I won't try to do anything because I don't want to be filled with pride. That's not what God wants. God wants you to do good things, just don't stab your brother doing it. And don't brag, you know, don't make it be all about you. That's how. So these are things, as I told you, a major turning point in my life was when I realized I had envy toward my brother. So I began deliberately saying good things about other people. I speak well of them. And that initially, when I was a disciple, hurt me. I didn't like doing that. But it was very good for my soul.
So you were talking about your future's been prepared. And so how do you process, like, setback? So, like, you know, your own failures, the failures of others. There's been times in my life where, I mean, doors have shut.
Yeah.
There's things I can never go back and do. And it's like, okay, I can't do plan A. I have to fall back to plan B or C or Q or whatever, you know. And it's like, how do you process the...
You just trust God. That's the point.
I guess the position where you're at, God, there's no surprise to God. He knew you were going to...
Nothing is a surprise. So there, at the end of the day, that's the whole point of the whole lesson today was trust God. And so that's what I've seen. Things that you think are bad actually work out for your good. So you have, and then it's also maturity, Robert. There are people who, always wanted to be, missionary, pastor, evangelist. Okay, that's not humanly possible. So I see people, so therefore, I want to become a drunk. Or I want to become a slob and never help and do a thing for anybody else because I can't be what I want to be. That's immaturity. Maturity is, that door is closed. How can I be a blessing? That's great maturity is, God put me on this earth to bless other people, period. I thought it was going to be like this. I can't be like that, all right, but I can still be a blessing. That is maturity. And at the end of the day, you got to trust God.
You said you have to trust God, but you also have to collaborate with Him. How do you know when you're collaborating with Him?
Cooperating.
How do you know when you're still on that or you're drifting from that?
Well, number one, Kenny, is that I don't know anybody who has been straight as a string and has never deviated. Life is filled with course corrections. When you drove here today, you didn't drive perfectly like that. It's course correction. You got it? Right? That's what you do the whole time you're driving. You're making minor. Life is like that. So as long as you're not, then Kenny was wearing a dress. Wow, then we need to change. that'd be radical. Mostly it's like, I'm getting lazy in reading my Bible. Course correct. That's totally okay. And I don't know a single human being who doesn't need course corrections. Because we're not robots, we're people. So at the end of the day, what did God tell you to do? You periodically look, am I doing what God told me to do in the past? Am I still doing it today? You know what? I've slacked off in this area, or I've got a bad attitude about it. It's minor course correction. That's totally okay, Kerry. Again, I don't know anybody... We're not perfect human beings. That's the amazing thing. I'm working on a sermon called Men of God, and it's incredible that God lets us be used in His purposes. Because he's like working with really flawed material. It's not exactly like we gave Him the best. Yep.
Will God allow you to go through a series of tests if this is an area that in the past was an issue? And just to see, like, if your heart has changed?
Yeah, I suppose so. Yeah, all of life involves tests. So, for various reasons, he may you failed in the past. All right, so let's go around again. That's 40 years around the mountain. I came back to the same point. That's one idea. And then some things you pass the test and you aced it, but later on you got to go through the same test. I mean, I'm not in charge of testing. God is. I trust Him. He knows what's best. That's the overall, the best way to approach a junk.
So how do I distinguish between my will and God's will? You know, assuming I'm not, my will is way out there. How do I know, okay, is this God speaking to me, or?
Well, you learn that over time, John. So number one, there are things that don't matter. They're just preference, right? So there are things that just, it's irrelevant. Not everything is the holy will of God, you know. If I woke up this morning and said, I think I'll drive my wife's car here today, God's not like, you. You should have prayed about that. No, it's irrelevant. I had soup for breakfast this morning instead of cereal or toast or eggs. Like, whatever. Who cares? There are things that don't matter. Then there are things that, in the overall will, all right, it's God's will I come to prayer. It's God's will I witness. It's God's will I work with people. There are things that are consistent over time. Then there are things... All right, I had a job opportunity or a major life change. I need to put that before God. Is this your will? So, and then over time, that's why I encourage guys to ask God for the gifts of the Spirit and all kinds of things, because you get better at hearing the voice of God. You probably hear God's voice more than you think. You get to learn, and that was God. That I thought it was just me. That was God. You learn it, like Eli. He heard Samuel, he comes into Eli. What do you want? I didn't call you. That was God. You learn it over time. But at the end of the day, if you keep your heart right, John, what people fear is I'm going to make some decision that's just going to ruin my destiny, ruin my life, because it's not like that. If you're asking and you want to do God's will, He'll help you. He'll save you in many ways. Good. Good questions. All right.